Thank you. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we thank thee this afternoon that you are God. And we worship thee because of who you are. We ask now that you would hide us behind the cross. Pray, O God, that this our God, who has commanded light to shine out of darkness, might shine in our hearts, bringing us to the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. And those who don't know thee may come to know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Amen. Good afternoon. I'd like to thank the Lord for the opportunity he's given to us to bring his message. We're simply clay pots in his hands. He has put a word in our hearts, and here we are simply giving to you what he has given to us. We're going to be reading a number of scriptures today. Sometimes it's good to just let the word speak. I don't need to say much, just let the word speak. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 25. I know I have the screen there, but I'd like to have my eyes into the word, so I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 25. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 18. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 18. Romans 3, verse 9 to 18. What then? Are we, says Paul, as the Jews, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are still under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We're all gone out of the way, we're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they know not. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 to 15. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 to 15. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crusted breaketh into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noon, day as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. There was none to judge. As I read these verses, I couldn't help but come to one conclusion. Mankind is in trouble. Mankind is in trouble. Therefore, whether we follow the Catholic religion, or the Judaism religion, or the Buddhist religion, or the Shinto religion, or Confucianism, or whatever isms we want to put in front of isms, there's one question, one burning question that I believe every one of these religions and those who practice it continue to ask themselves, and it is this: how can a man be justified with God? How can a man escape the judgment of God? Ephesians chapter 2, tells us that the world as we know it, the moment we're born, we're on our way to a course. It says the course of this world into judgment. Jesus defined hell as a place where the worms never die and the fire is not quenched. And so every one of us born into this world, except there be a miraculous intervention of God's divine love, are on our way to judgment. And the religions of the world would ask the question, how can I be right with God? How am I going to be able to stand before God justified as if I've never sinned? Righteous in the sight of a holy God. How do I do that? How do I attain that? Do I attain it by keeping the law? As we read in Romans chapter 3, time would not permit, but Paul goes through a very detailed argument, if you will, letting us know that keeping the law will not save us. Trying to keep the law is not the way. In fact, the law does not save you. It damns you. The law is not a savior. It is the tutor that brings us to Christ. And it is the mirror that shows us that we can never be like Christ. For violating one iota of the law violates the whole law. So how do we get right with God? How does a man become justified? This is the gospel message, and no doubt this is bad news, isn't it? We read of the heart of man. Isaiah tells us that it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He goes on to say, Jeremiah does, but Isaiah goes on to say that the whole head is sick. The heart is sore. So this is the bad news. We are in trouble with God. But wait. There's good news. Isaiah 53. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And just for our information, the chapter actually starts at Isaiah 52, verse 12. It goes right into Isaiah 53, where it states, verse 12 of Isaiah, "For you shall not go out in haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgression. What a difference. We look at man and we see the awful, degrading, utter depravity of his heart and his mouth and his ways. But here in Isaiah 53 is hope. We look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He became the substitute. He became the one who would come in the form of a human being, God manifested in the flesh. He would go to the cross, as we are reminded here in Isaiah 53. We ask a question at the very beginning of the message. How can a man be justified with God? Here is the answer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, became our sacrifice. And the way we become justified, the way we become righteous before God, the way our mouths will be clean and our hearts pure, our minds pure, our lives changed, we are becoming justified. The only way that we can stand before God justified and righteous is by embracing the work that the man of sorrows of Isaiah 53 has done. Look at what he has done. Let us look at it again, Isaiah 53. And we're going to look at this beautiful, beautiful work that God has done to justify us and to cleanse us and to bring us out of trouble. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He grew up, the Lord Jesus Christ did, as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Here he came to his own, John chapter 1 reminds us, and his own, the Jews received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yes, he grew up, as it were, as a tender plant, and his root out of a dry ground. He was among Pharisees and Sadducees whose heart was as hard as stone, as it were, dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, says Isaiah. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. We're talking about God's remedy for man's problems. Look at what the man of sorrows went through. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. And what did we do? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But look at what he did. Surely, here we were despising him, but he bore our griefs. I think of Romans chapter 5, where Paul reminds us, yet when we were yet without strength, in due time, he died for the ungodly. Surely, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Why? He was wounded for our transgressions. And I want you to put your name there. The pathology of man's total depravity was heard by us this morning when we read in Romans chapter 3. Our lips, our hearts, our minds, our hands. Total depravity. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The way of peace we knew not. So the chastisement of our peace was laid on him, and with his stripes, the sick head, the sick heart can be healed. With his stripes, we're healed. All we, like sheep, had gone astray. Romans chapter 3, we just read it. We had gone astray. Utter trouble with God. We turned everyone to his own way. And in that state, Isaiah says, the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Someone once asked, when they heard the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was bearing the sin of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that was born, that would be born, and that is born right now, the sin of the whole entire world. How could he do that? Well, he is an eternal person. We're not talking about a man, simply a man. We're talking about God manifested in the flesh. Fully God and fully man. And he bore the sins of many. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. When you read the accounts of the trials of Jesus, here was Jesus fulfilling this chapter that was written 700 years earlier. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling that. Answering the question, how can a man be justified? The cross. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation, says Isaiah? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression, for the sin of my people, said Isaiah, was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, and didn't he? as he came down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and demands or asks him for the body of Jesus. He was going to put him in his own tomb. And I often, as I meditate on the story, I often give God thanks as I think about it. Joseph of Arimathea giving Jesus's body, his tomb. But it was just a borrowed tomb, wasn't it? Because our Lord would give back the tomb 3 days later. Yes, he would. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence. Perfect sacrifice. No violence. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Very unlike the narrative we read in Romans chapter 3 describing the utter depravity of men. No deceit found in his mouth. And yet, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Here is the resurrection. He shall prolong his days. Yes, in this very chapter, we have the work of Christ on the cross, the burial of Christ in the tomb, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He says in verse 10, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Excuse me. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, by the knowledge of God, it says, shall my righteous servant justify many. We ask at the very beginning of the message, how can someone be justified before God? And we ask again, how can someone be right with God? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to answer the question, how can someone be right with God? The first thing that you have to do is to believe on the work that Isaiah has given to us or shown to us. This was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You have to believe that work. You cannot stand before God with your own works. You cannot stand before God on your own. You need to be justified. You need to be declared righteous. And the only person that can declare you righteous is God himself. And that comes by believing the work that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did on the cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, you have to believe it by faith. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the work that he has done. That's the way that someone is justified and made right before God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Remember in Romans chapter 3, what did we read at the very end there? The way of peace they know not. In the condition of Romans chapter 3, we are in a rebellious state against God. There's no peace with God. In fact, Isaiah goes on to tell us in Isaiah 59, we don't have time to turn to it, but he ends it by saying, "There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked." So how do you become justified? You must believe the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross, believing it and receiving that gift. "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You must believe the work. Every single person that has found themselves right now in the caverns of hell, they did not get there because they were murderers, or they were child molesters, or they were wicked people, as it were. They got there because they refused to believe the work that the Lord has done on the cross. He says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave," Isaiah 53, "he gave his only son, the man of sorrows, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So you must believe the work. How do you become justified? You must be born again. You must believe the work. "That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." Why? Because the world was already condemned. Romans chapter 1 has told us God has already given up, given them over. Excuse me. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him," not through Buddha, not through Catholicism, not through Judaism, not through Shintoism or other isms, anything you want to put in front of the isms, "through him might be saved." And this is the commandment, Jesus goes on to say in his discourse with Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 19. "And this is the commandment," the condemnation, "that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, but he that doeth truth comes to the light." You must believe the work. And that's how you become justified. God can now look at you and declare you righteous. Holy Father, we thank thee for the work that you have done on the cross. Holy God, I pray that should there be any among us, whether coming to church every Sunday, going through the motions, listening to the songs and singing the wonderful songs and listening and saying amen and doing all those wonderful things, but they have not really surrendered their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would, through the Holy Spirit, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. I pray, O Lord, for your people here who do know you, that we would continue to serve you, to love you, to surrender to you, and to allow you to be Lord of our lives. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.